to be studying from verses 14 through 21, primarily this evening, as we finish up our short series on Romans chapter 12. I appreciate all of the kind feedback and encouragement, and if you haven't enjoyed this short series on Romans 12, that you've kept that to yourself. But the feedback I've received has been encouraging. I appreciate that. I hope that it's not only been encouraging, but that it's actually been practically helpful for you. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters of the New Testament because it is so incredibly practical, and there is so much meat in such a very short space of 21 verses. And I have enjoyed studying this chapter again and again and preaching and teaching from it, and I hope that it is some blessing and benefit to you as well. God intends that His goodness toward us, His grace, His loving kindness, His patience, as the Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans 12 and verse 1, that the mercies of God would have a motivating effect upon our lives. And especially in the context of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul's intention is that those mercies would motivate a transformation within us. That we as Christians would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed with renewed minds. That we would truly be changed within, and that that would manifest itself in very practical ways in our lives. That it would change the way that we view ourselves, and as we studied this morning, the way that it would, or that it would change, rather, the way that we view our relationships with others, based upon three fundamental relationship rules in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. On these three foundations, the Apostle Paul builds a whole litany of manifestations on how our relationships with other people ought to be changed. And particularly in verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to our relationships in the body of Christ, our relationships with brothers and sisters. But you see, transformation, as Paul discusses it in Romans chapter 12, is not limited to any one part of our lives. It's not limited to one particular aspect, and everything else can kind of just go on as it has always been. But instead, this transformation is a complete transformation. It is a total change from caterpillar to butterfly. It is the entirety of our lives that are affected by the mercies of God. It is every corner, every nook and cranny, every detail that is affected by our relationship to the mercies of God and our desire to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and less like the world around us. When that is what is, when that fills our renewed minds, when that commitment, that devotion, that those principles fill our hearts, then it's not just our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to be changed. But instead, whether we're dealing with fellow Christians or not, every relationship and interaction is going to be changed. And especially when those circumstances are difficult. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we have a responsibility as Christians to take a higher road. That when we are interacting with other people, whether they are Christians or not, and especially when we might very well be tempted to take the lower path, the coarser action, the more world-like response, Paul calls upon us to raise our behavior, our speech, in fact, even our thoughts, to a higher plane which belongs to the image of Christ. When we suffer persecution, Paul says we bless those who persecute us. We bless and do not curse. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is a reality of who we are. As we stand out from the world, that is going to draw sometimes negative attention. We're going to be persecuted for the stands that we take. We're going to face difficulties and obstacles and people who, if nothing else, simply don't understand the perspective from which we operate. When that happens, Paul prescribes our response, that we bless and not curse. We do not ask God to damn them in some way. We do not defame their names. We do not hurl verbal abuse at them. But instead, even when they do not seek our good, we seek theirs. Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus takes what the Jews had concluded based upon this command to love enemies. They had concluded that meant to love neighbors. They had concluded that meant it was okay to hate enemies. And Jesus said, that's just simply not true. We ought to love them and pray for them. The principle is paralleled in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." When we are persecuted, when we suffer for the cause of doing what's right, it is tempting for us to respond in a very negative way, to ask for God's immediate and even swift judgment upon those who persecute us, to speak evil of them, to call attention to their misdeeds. But Jesus teaches us, as does Paul here in Romans chapter 12, that we have to take a higher road. When we interact with others around us, Paul tells us we need to share in their joys and in their sorrows. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We might be tempted when others are rejoicing, experiencing some time of blessing in their lives, to be envious, and maybe even bitter towards them. We see them being blessed and we want to be blessed, and we question why it is that they're receiving the blessing and we're not. But Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. It may be tempting at times that we see others who are suffering, and maybe we might judge suffering justly because of their misdeeds and take some joy in their misfortune. But Paul says we have a responsibility to weep with those who weep. Job's three friends in Job chapter 2 are an excellent example of this. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, this is Job 2 beginning in verse 11, they came each one from his own place. Together they came to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, notice verse 13, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. While there are certainly cultural expressions of grief in this passage in Job chapter 2 that are very literally foreign to us, the last is not. There are times when there are simply no words to express the grief that we feel that with someone else. But that did not cause them to leave Job, to just simply turn around and go home. They were willing, even when nothing else would suffice, to sit with him in silence for 7 days and seven nights. Whatever our circumstances and with whomever those circumstances may be, whether rejoicing or weeping. The Apostle Paul tells us that we must take the higher road. We must elevate the content of our heart, speech, and behavior to share in both their joy and in their sorrow. Paul tells us that we need to pursue unity, not arrogance. That whenever we are tempted to be arrogant towards anyone else, instead, we ought to be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 12 and verse 16. Not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In verse 16 here, the Apostle Paul returns to an exhortation found earlier in Romans chapter 12, back in verse 3. We talked about how we view ourselves in that verse, not more highly than we ought to think. The Apostle Paul now takes that principle of humility and applies it as we look towards others. As the New International Version reads, we are to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of lowly position. Do not be conceited. Just because someone does not themselves rise to whatever preconceived expectations we might have socially, economically, or any other standard. The Apostle Paul tells us that we must take the higher road. Not higher in the sense of thinking ourselves higher than them, but to take the higher road that is the example of Jesus Christ, a life of humility and service, not thinking of ourselves too highly, but willing to associate even with those who for whatever reason, by whatever cause, may be regarded as the lowly among us. When we're mistreated by others, Paul says we must never pay back evil for evil to anyone, and we must respect what is right in the sight of all men. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. It says, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. The proverb writer says, no, this is not the rule by which you operate. You're not treating others in the way that they treat you, but as Jesus says, you are to treat others in the way that you want others to treat you. It is the proverbial golden rule that we have learned from childhood, or perhaps you are in the process of teaching your own children or grandchildren. I remember distinctly being confused on that point as a child and trying to convince my mother that those two things were the same thing, and her emphasizing again and again, no, you don't understand. It's the way you want to be treated, not the way that you are being treated. We have a tendency to respond in a way that is not this, that does not rise to this higher plane. You see, sometimes when we're mistreated by others, our response is to want to hurt them more or mistreat them more than they've mistreated us. There's a word for that. It's called vindictiveness. Sometimes when we've been mistreated or hurt by someone else, we want to hurt them to the same level so that they feel our pain and they understand what it's like. That's called retaliation. There's times when we respond in anger and what we want to do is just kind of ignore them and treat them with contempt. That's called disdain. But on the other hand, when we're mistreated, we can love them and serve them. And that's Christ's way. We sang about that just a few moments ago. I appreciate the songs which Zach selected for us to sing together before the sermon tonight, because they reflect exactly what we read here in Romans 12, and especially 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so Peter says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. When we're mistreated, this is the response of Christ. We need to respect what is right in the sight of all men. We need to give forethought to how we will respond in such circumstances, rather than waiting for an off-the-cuff gut reaction in the middle of adversity. We think ahead of how we will respond, and we consider what will be esteemed in the sight of the world. Paul was concerned about that, not only here in Romans 12, but the principle appears also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. As he talked about how he would handle the transportation and administration of a financial gift given by the Corinthians and others for needy saints elsewhere, Paul said he would take precautions so that no one would discredit them in our administration of this generous gift. Verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We need to think about how the world perceives our behavior and whether or not it is the reflection we ought to be offering of Christ and of his people. Paul says that in the midst of mistreatment and adversity, we need to be at peace with all men. This is echoed in the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Peace is something to be pursued. It's something that requires effort. And our job is not to win a battle of words or of actions, even with those who are opposed to Christ, but ultimately to win peace, to win them to the peace of Christ. It's not some selfish motivation where we're trying to convince someone to align themselves with the way that we think. We're trying to bring them to an understanding of God's Word and what He expects. And when we're struggling with matters of opinion and judgment, our goal is not to be right. Our goal is to be at peace. There may very well be times when others simply don't want peace, and they will do anything and everything within their power to keep from being at peace. I quite frankly don't understand it, but there are some people who thrive off of tumult and chaos. That may very well be the case. There may be circumstances in which that's true, but the lack of peace should never be your fault. It must never be my fault. When someone does mistreat us, when the peace is compromised by someone who doesn't want peace and is going to abuse us in some way, we must remember that vengeance is simply not our business. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's the Lord's business. Let him take care of that. Again, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Even in the Psalms, what are called imprecatory Psalms, that is, Psalms asking God to bring judgment upon God's enemies and the enemies of his people, the consistent refrain of those Psalms is asking for the Lord to execute justice. the Lord to bring about righteousness. And that ought to be our desire and our prayer as well. Vengeance isn't our business. Blessing is, verse 14. Peace is our business, verse 18. But vengeance isn't. In this regard, I think about David's dealings with King Saul, when Saul was pursuing David and desirous of taking David's life on not less than two occasions. First in 1 Samuel 24 and again in 1 Samuel 26, David had an opportunity to take King Saul's life. And in both of those occasions, David essentially says, "Who am I to take the life of God's anointed?" Was justice needed? Was Saul perverting righteousness? Was there a score that needed to be settled in the balances of divine justice? Yes, I think all of that is true. Was it David's place to do that? No, David would defer to the Lord to settle that score, to deal with King Saul in appropriate time, and to raise David to his place in the kingdom when that was appropriate. Instead, when we take our vengeance, when we turn from blessing to cursing and from peace to tumult, by our own poor decisions, what we may inadvertently do is drive a sinner from repentance. And that is not our place. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. When we're dealing with our enemies, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals or coals of fire on his head. Paul here quotes from Proverbs chapter 25. When we're dealing with enemies, it is not cursing or retaliation or vengeance. It is not even killing with kindness, as we might be prone to say. But it is doing good, even for those who are enemies. Blessing them in a way that ultimately might bring shame and repentance. The imagery here of heaping coals on their heads is imagery which may very well be taken from the ancient practice of sharing coals of fire that might be carried in containers on their head. You've seen that imagery with water pots and that sort of thing. It may very well be that what this passage is saying is that we're sharing with them blessing even when they would share only cursing with us. The point is that it is not our place to bring about some faulty standard of justice, but instead we share blessing with them. This section of verses 14 through the end of Romans chapter 12, in many ways are summarized in verse 21. That in every circumstance, in every relationship, even when our carnal nature might be tempted to take the lower, baser, more coarse, less Christ-like road, it is our responsibility not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. When the circumstances are difficult, when truth is being challenged, when we are being mistreated, when we face adversity, when relationships are not exactly what they ought to be, certainly not what we hope them to be, our job is to make sure that we, individually, our responsibility, are not overcome by evil and drawn into the cesspool of sin, but instead overcome the evil with good. Raise our hearts, speech, and behavior to a higher plane, to act like Christ and not like the world. That's our responsibility. That is the effect of transformation in a practical way in any and all of these circumstances, because ultimately God's way is best. These are not the ways of the world. These are not how our friends and neighbors and perhaps even family members are always going to respond towards us and toward others in similar circumstances. This is not how men have been coached, trained, and even in cases mentored to behave. But you see, our goal is to be not conformed to this world. We're not concerned with what that standard is. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, are not from the Father, but are of the world, and they're passing away. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Christ prayed that they might not be of the world. You see, Paul's call is that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformed within, filled with greater knowledge and understanding of the will of God, and impressed, our hearts impressed by the image of Jesus Christ and His example. And that with that influence within us, we would look at ourselves differently. We would look at our brothers and sisters in Christ differently. We will look at the world and all relationships differently. And that in any and every context, we would overcome evil with good. The more we understand these things, what they mean and how they apply, the more we will continually be transformed. A continual process within us, becoming more and more like Christ and less like the world. Paul simply said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. These are the new things to which we have been called as the children of God. Are these the things in which you're living? If you've never become a new creature in Jesus Christ, we urge you tonight to consider the well-being of your soul. Jesus died so that you might live. We encourage you tonight to be united with Him in the likeness of His death and rise with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God who loved you and died for you, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you can rise with Him as a new creature. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful to the things of which we've spoken this evening or in some other way, you've been negligent of your responsibilities as a Christian, and we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you. That's why we're here tonight. If you'll acknowledge those things before this audience, repenting of them, we'll pray with you and for you about them. Whatever way we can help you, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing the song selected.